everything else right now, the priority is to get right with God. To get right with God and stay right. Get rid of all the junk in your life that you don't need. Get forgiveness for everything that you can write a list up and just throw it in the fire and say, Lord, this is under the blood. Clear house. Make sure everything is ready. In Luke 21, I'm going to start at verse 24. Do we have it? They will fall by the mouth and the edge of the sword and will be led into captivity. And to among the nations and Jerusalem will be bad, will be a nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until this times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, meaning completed, and Isaiah and Daniel are the references to go to from there. Now, what I'm going to be doing today is very important that you listen to every word. It's not something that we just thought of a week or two ago, but we've been working on these things for a long time to accumulate. And I'm saying today, watch Jerusalem. It is the watch city of the world. It's God's city. Regardless of what the Catholic Church says that Rome is the eternal city, that is not true. I'm not against the Romans. It's not true. The eternal city is Jerusalem. God has his hand on it. His eye is on it. And he has, this is the place that I have chosen from the very beginning. You know the story of Abraham offering up Isaac up on the Temple Mount. What we know today as the Temple Mount. The history that's prevailed over that location, that realm area, is prophetic, over and over again. So let's keep our eye on Israel. When you hear it in the news, there's a few channels that you can get or get the Jewish news on. I listen to that regularly. It beats CNN and all those guys, hands down. Doesn't frustrate you. You hear what's going on. Watch Jerusalem. I've been going over to Jerusalem since the late 60s, and I pretty much have an idea what it's about. Not once or twice, but many times. Many of you have been with me over there. It is evolving into the focal point of the world. Keep your eye on Jerusalem because it's a prophetic city that God is going to do signs and wonders in that are so strong and so powerful, we're going to say, wow, look what the Lord is doing. But I want to review the prophecies that have been fulfilled in that city, in that area, up to the present time. Back from the origin, the beginning, Israel's had its defenses out all the time because of the enemy coming against him, and they haven't stopped. It's been sacked so many times that you say, well, how can it keep surviving? It's surviving because it is the eternal city. One of the oldest cities in the world was just destroyed, Damascus. It's not an eternal city, it's destroyed. Jericho was one of the oldest cities that man had a history of, and it was destroyed. It's a mound right now. You get to see a little digging and stuff, but that city is buried. Jericho is buried. Jerusalem has been hit on every side, knocked down, dragged out. It's been beat up, tore down. It's been walls have come down. It's had war after war after war. And right now today, it is the eternal city. Once you establish that, you're well on your way to believing that God can do a certain thing. In 70 AD, let's go back even further than that. Let's start going back into some of the beginning parts here. It's ever so important that we realize God is doing a supernatural thing. Destruction came to Jerusalem, the temple, and worldwide scattering of the Jews. 1897, Zionist movement began. Israel seeks home into their ancient homeland. They were all over Europe. They were all over the place. And they wanted to come back. 1945, the Russians and the communists took power of Egypt and surrounding areas, as well as Israel and Jerusalem. They just loved conquering that city. It was something awesome. By 1945, the rise and fall of communism, its power was left and they were gone. 1946, beginning of the world governments, United Nations, they were formed. 1948, establishment of a nation of the land, and their third return, back to the city of Jerusalem. If we go back far enough, I want to go back to far enough today that you understand what we're doing. This is not just a little biopsy or observation of what's going on, but rather the summaries of these prophecies have been fulfilled so many times that we're saying, what in the world is going on? How can this be? How can one city survive all this? How can one city overcome everything in this past? The city has a prophetic overtone in its life. All of this is in preparation for the end times. We're in a time that we got to realize that the Lord's coming soon. We must be about our Father's business. Going back even further, the prophetic events, the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, think about it. This would go back into 605 BC. They made an invasion on the city of Jerusalem. They overcame it and the Gentiles. You might want to read a reference on that. That's in Jeremiah 25:9 later on today, or maybe this week. Look in Luke 21:24. I know this is powerful. You got to realize this is all about it. 586, destruction of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple. 539, the fall of the Babylonian beginning, the second empire of the Peromesian dynasties, and Daniel. 538 BC, fall of Babylon, beginning of the second empire. Then you got this second little bang that happened at the end of that period of time. That it says here very clearly in the Word of God, and Ezekiel or Ezra has this, it's another return to the Jews to the Holy Land. They've been kicked out, beat out, tore out, bombed out, shelled out, and walked out, forced out, and they keep coming back. They keep coming back. They keep coming back. They keep coming back. 515, rebuilding of the temple and Jerusalem, Ezra 3, 1 through 13. 445 BC, rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls by Nehemiah. They had been in captivity for all those years, but they let them go. They came back to their city, and there it was in ruins. The walls were torn down, and Ed and I were just over there a few months ago, and we were actually standing on the walls of Nehemiah. Come on, church. That ought to get you excited. These are real things. These are not make-believe. This is not something far off. This is not something that happened, we suppose, or could have, should have been, could be. These are the real stories. 445 to 396. The city of Jerusalem was rebuilt. You can't name anywhere it's been rebuilt this many times. But it's been over and over. The location, on top of it, on top of it. When they excavate, they find layers after layers and layers. I was standing about five layers down, Ed and I, on the walls that Nehemiah put up. There are walls ahead of us. We went down and down and down till we got to the tunnel level underneath the city. And now we start building to come back up and seeing these historical sites. Wall after wall, we were standing on Nehemiah's walls. Matter of fact, I did what Ed called a Jerusalem shuffle on them. There were gravel, like, and my feet were moving underneath me, and I was going sideways. Praise the Lord. How exciting is it when you read this in the Word, and it's in the Bible, references for every one of these. The last rebuilding that I mentioned here in 445 and 36, city of Jerusalem rebuilt, Daniel 9:25. Every one of them's got a reference to go back to where they went right and they left and come back. They left and come back. The dispersion, they sent them all over the world. 331, beginning of the third empire of Greece. 242, beginning of the fourth empire of the Romans. Romans captured Jerusalem and destroyed it. The Romans. I mean, they had so much land and properties, and yet they had to destroy everything. Was a threat to them. They destroyed it. 20 BC, rebuilding of Jerusalem again, the temple. Now this comes to a critical point here. The temple was built. 6 BC, we think that's the approximate time, the birth of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 7, 14, 9, 6 and 7, Micah 5, 2, Luke 2, 4, to 11. There's so many references. These are not just isolated things that somebody's pulling out of their hat. When Jesus came and was a little babe, was there, that city was in bad shape. I mean, the priests were corrupt. The city was corrupt. The temple where worship was corrupt. The buildings were standing, but the spirit was corrupted. That's destroying yourself. That's another form of destruction. When you get corrupt ministers into an organization, it's not long before it's going to fall down. I don't ever mention about the other denominations, but we've got a crisis in this country. Pagan religions, some churches think they're the only church. They call themselves the eternal church. They should be ashamed of themselves. I said they should be ashamed of themselves. It's pitiful. 38 to 33, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the glorious city of Jerusalem. Oh, my. You know, the temple has been put down so many times, been added to, it's reconstructed. We've had about four temples over there. And even today, the Muslims claim the Temple Mount as theirs. Back when they overcame and trashed Jerusalem, they wanted to build, and they built a mosque up on top of it, the Mosque of Omar. It's been there since the 1200s. Do you remember in the Bible when God said, I put my hand on that, my hands on Jerusalem, my hands on this land called the Holy Land? And everybody in the world, the devil's trying to take it by putting the occults and the false religions all around it and falsified many of the documents that they said have come to pass. That's not true at all. History is so bad. The Muslim faith and the Hindus and the various ones out of Egypt, all those religions, they're false. They're false religions. We got to recognize that. What's going to change things, folks, is the soon coming of our Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. And we got to realize that these are days to not set apart and say, well, what are we going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. In 70 AD, destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, worldwide scattering of the Jews all over the earth to different countries. Many of them found themselves in bondage. The hatred for anti-Semitics was so bad that in World War II, World War I, they killed many in World War I, but World War II was the worst. The Russians, I said the Russians, the Communist Party, the Germans, Hitler was a devil, satanic man. Anybody promotes that is satanic. Mein Kampf and all those things. He tried to replace the Bible with his own book. They were determined to tear that city down, destroy it. In turn, they were destroyed, and their lives ended in peril and dispersion. Over 6 million Jews were persecuted and killed. 6 million of them. They said they'll never survive it. And one thing I really am ashamed of is that a boatload of Jews came to America at the end of World War II. They turned them around and refused to receive them, sent them off to European countries. Somehow the Zionist movement began to pick up power movement, inspired by God. They made their way back over on these old ships that were ready to sink when they got them, patched them up and made their way on into the city of Jerusalem or into the country of Israel, only to find that their nation had been taken over by all the surrounding Syria and all the other countries had moved in and taken it over. They creeped in and lived in the ghettos and the parts of the country that was nothing left but a little agriculture, destined to build and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They drove them out by every way you could think of, even got the British Army involved in it. England come in and said, we're going to take this country over and get these people out of here, including the Jews. The Belfort Agreement was the thing that changed the whole operation with the British Army and Britain itself. They decided to give it to the Jews and go home. What I'm saying is every country, Egypt tried to take it over. I mean, strong countries tried to take it over, and they were turned back and went back. It's happened from day one. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and we believe that is the location. And they wanted that garden so bad that they said, we'll do anything. And what did they do? They deceived Adam and Eve over an apple. See, you believe that story? Yes, I do. But it's still being deceived today by small little independent hate groups that are anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, and they're Muslims and they're Hindus. They're from all over the world, but the Muslim one is the biggest army against them. They've got groups that represent small political groups that make attacks on them continually. And they get in the city, they corrupt. They're vile people, blowing hand grenades and bombs and shelling them every day. People have to live with them. Out in the Oklahoma place, they got these in your garage, you can get a tornado shelter, and you steel case, and you're sitting in it. These people have to just go to bed and pray that no bombs hit them during the night. Even today, the borders are, you talk about walls and borders, they got them, and they don't have one. They've got one here, then there's another one, and they can check any for any vehicles going through, any foot tracks, and then they got soldiers here, and they're watching it 24/7. We are in a place that we don't understand this because we can hop in our car and go anywhere we want. If you want to go to California, you ain't got to tell nobody. Just say, I'm going to California. You try to get across the borders in Israel. A lot of times I get walking along, I just mind my own business, and first thing you know, I'm walking towards where you shouldn't be going. Did that happen yet or not? I mean, I was so close to the borders there, I said, that's an interesting look. I'm going down and see what that looks like. Hey, pastor, come on back. Them guys are getting shook up down there, the guards. Do you understand how that's the intensity that's in that city, being shelled every day, being bombed every day, and yet we say, we're here and we're not leaving. That determination, most of us want to pack up and move. Say, man, I'm going to America, I'm going somewhere else. But the people in America are moving there, knowing what it's like. The prophetic part of this whole thing is Israel is going to survive. It's going to overcome. They have had battle after battle, and they still keep coming back. If we can only comprehend what God's going to do with this city, in more modern times, which we most of us know about these things, in 1948, Israel established as a nation in the land for the third return. The World Council of Churches, they were formed at the same time. Israel had been given some, and by 1956, they had been given some extended territories, where they had these encampments on the west side, they called the West Bank. They got the West Bank for agriculture and development. It ran on the Jordan River. They got both sides of it. And that was a good thing because it gave them something to build on. 1948. 56 was a good period of time for them. They got much more extended time, and Israel had regained some territory that they had been robbed from on the Jordan River, all the way down to the Suez Canal, including Jerusalem. When you see the history, when you walk through these cities, there's buildings that look like they're Muslim built, like domes and things, a lot of domes. And that means that this was another period of time when they took them, built the stones out of what was destroyed, they took and built another history. The Byzantine period. You see those buildings everywhere, and you say, that's not their architect. They don't build like that, but that's what you see. All of this goes back to tell us that we are looking at something that's going to be a heavenly city that we're going to rule and reign out for 1,000 years. How could anybody else even have the audacity to say, well, we're the eternal city? Rome's been sacked too many times, and today it's pitiful. If you knew the drug problems they have over there, in the evenings, the people are shooting up in the streets. They find them laying dead in the streets. They don't advertise all that, but their government changes about every 6 months. They get a new government. We're in a position in the world today that we got to stay focused on important things, not the issues. And that is the Lord's soon return. Our job is to evangelize, pray for our families, do things that are meaningful. 67. We watched the 67 war on television. I was glued to it. The late 60s. I was so enamored by Israel that I told Betty, I'm going to Israel. She said, what? I said, yeah, I'm going to Israel. I said, I'm gonna go over and just tour the land. She didn't know what to say. No group, no guide, no leader, going by myself, I'm going to Israel. I told the church that I was going to Israel. You are? It wasn't popular in those days to go by yourself. And the church began to give me a little money here, a little money there. People in the church give me $20. And one guy was a butcher. I'll never forget, he was a butcher. He said, preacher, he said, I don't know if I want to do this or not. He said, but I'm going to give you $20 to go on. And I said, well, I'm going to take it too. And the ladies, we had what we call WMCs, Women Missionary Group, you know. They had they made these quilts and things, and they had normally give them to the missionaries. But they put up for sale, sold some quilts that they had made, and first thing you know, they had money for me. And it was coming in from different people. One guy had a Harley Davidson store, and he said, preacher, and I said, you're going to Israel? I said, yeah. He said, man, I don't think you ought to go over there. He said, you know, that's not a good idea. And he said, I'm going to give you something. He popped a $100 bill out of his wallet, and I grabbed that thing. I said, yeah, I know I'm going. A fellow from the Volkswagen car place, he turned it out church, and his name was McDonald. He said, preacher, I don't think you ought to go over there by yourself. He said, you need somebody to go with you that knows what's going on. I said, well, I'm going. And he did the same thing. He gave me a nice offering to go. And I got the money to go. Bought my ticket and went to Israel. Didn't know anybody. Landed there. Didn't know what to do. In those days, they had what they call a cheroot. It was a taxi cab, but it was a open car that just would hold about 10 or 12 people. And I rode from the airport over to Jerusalem. And they said, where are you going to go? What hotel are you staying at? I said, I don't know. And we get by the King David Hotel, and some people got off. And I seen the YMCA right across the street. I said, I think I'll get off here. I went over to the YMCA and checked in. And bullet holes were all over the place where they had shot it up, you know. And then the guy said, you been here before? I said, no. He said, you go up in a room so-and-so. We're up here. Here's a little room in the YMCA. Well, now I'm set. I got a room. I'm in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to take off. And I begin to walk around that city, up on the walls, and underneath, overhead, back this way, that way. And then I said, well, I'm going to go north now. I'm going to head up to the Galilee. And I said, what would be the best way? I said, well, the best way is to go with a group, a guide, and tour. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. He said, well, they get a car. You get a guide with the car. I said, I'm not doing that. So I said, well, I'll just say what I'm going to do. I'm going to just kind of play it by ear. Well, that mean this. That mean this. That mean asking somebody, how do I get to so-and-so? And one night I stayed up there somewhere around Nazareth. And Christian brothers, they had a little vineyard. They grew wine. And they said that, I went over, I said, look, I need a place to stay tonight. They said, well, come on, stay with us. I said, just spend the night here. So I began to talk to them. They said, oh, you don't want to go this way, go this way. And they're giving me information how to get around. I got up in the northern Galilee, got over the border, come down the other side. I mean, I was right on the Syrian border the whole time. A fellow that is, Oates was his name. His father owned the Oates elevators back up and down. And he had built a radio station up in there. And I said, well, he's American. I think I'll go up there and see what's going on, get some information. So I went up on this radio station, asked the guy, I said, well, I'm Israeli. He said, I'm not, Oates owns it, but he's not here. I said, well, look, I'm here just kind of freelancing, walking around, seeing what's going on. He said, oh, so he's drawing me a map where to go, what to do. And I get all around the Galilee, come back down, get in the city of Jerusalem, and I get up on the Temple Mount. I mean, I just was, my shoes, I actually wore holes in my shoes. And leather had those. Remember when Joffre boots were popular back then? I had a pair of those, man. They were nice. I left home, but they weren't too nice by the time I got back. But the whole thing is, I couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't drink it in enough. And everything I would see, I asked questions about it. What's going on up there? And get over into Jerusalem. And I went out down to the different place where Jesus was born. But I never left the nation of Israel. I never crossed the border. And the guy said, you don't want to go over there? You might not come back. That was how they said it. Soldiers were loaded down with hand grenades and guns and stuff. Tanks were turned over from the 67 war. They're still laying over on the sides. And, I mean, it was in bad shape. And everybody I would talk to about prophecy and things, they would say, yeah, we heard about that. We know about that. And they named their prophets, and they said, they'll take care of it. They know what to do. And it kind of put it off. But we're living in a day that it's important that we keep our eye on Israel, on Jerusalem. Folks, we're going there someday. And I'm not going with wore-out shoes. I'm going with the King of Kings. I'm not going to be in the YMCA the next time I go to with the King. 1967, Israel began to get some territory that led them down from the Jordan River to the Suez Canal, which gave them a span of water they needed desperately, and they got it. Not because the government wanted to give it to them, but because God had put it in their hearts to do this. The government changed their position. Egypt tried a war on them. The Israelis outsmarted them, took their whole military, their air force completely out, caught them off surprise. Their tanks come in, and when they were hiding down behind it, they pulled their tanks up right in front of them and had a shootout right there. Egypt turned tail and went back home. Egypt. In our country, there was a very important meeting at Camp David, 1979, and brought peace between Israel and Egypt. The Prime Minister of Israel was in a meeting from some folks from Egypt with men called Sadat, and different ones were the leaders. Israeli seeing the guy get out of the airplane walking over their way, and a fellow said to him, said, "Who's that?" And he said, "That's Sadat." He said, "So that's Sadat." And they looked at each other like, "I believe I can take him." They had a meeting, never left the tarmac. Left the meeting right there, and he sent him back on the airplane, told him to go back, make up a peace treaty. That's what they did. Time after time, Israel has been invaded, pushed them back to say, "Go back and make a peace treaty. We're not going to do it." And right now, there's a peace treaty being made. That's a prophetic peace treaty that's going to come forth, and I believe in this next year. Mr. Bush's son-in-law is on the committee that's putting that peace treaty together. It's going to be the one that they'll sign, that we think we got peace in the Middle East, but it won't hold. It won't hold. Only for a season, because it's prophetic, it's prophesied, it's going to happen. The connections are almost impossible, except for God put them together. Church, we're looking at a time when we're moving towards the end of the age and the soon coming of our Lord Jesus. Lebanon, boy, yeah, I was in 1958. I was in 57, 58. I was in the Marine Corps, and we were called up on a Lebanon crisis, going into the bed cruise, the Mediterranean, and waiting in ships right there for invasion into Lebanon. Walking around the ship every day and just wondering what's going to happen today. Any news? No new news. Then they had us exercising it. We were just waiting. And I was due to get out. My service, and they give me what they call a convenience of the government. I was extended. I was due to be discharged. I didn't want to be in over 11. I didn't want to invade that country. I don't know anybody there. And they settled it. Everybody backed off, and they moved back, and that was the end of that. Saddam was killed in Egypt. Most of the people that has come against Egypt end up in destruction, destroyed. Saddam Hussein, well, you talk about a bad character. He had prepared to attack Israel. Russia was backing him up to do this. When it come time to launch the attack, somebody got orders mixed up, and they began to shoot at each other. Shooting at each other, an army like we sent our troops over there to have a war against them. But they were going to come against Israel, and they ended up conflicting themselves. The whole thing was canceled. They should have lost every war they were in, but they won every war. Guides have told me that their people that was in their tanks going up, they said, a mirage, that the enemy was seeing things that wasn't even there. And they was officers in the army. These were tank men in the army. And they said, we just kept firing, and we just kept using our ammunition. And he said, eventually, they backed down and got back and said, from Syria, said, we don't think we can take them. One story I heard over there that was told to me by a paratrooper, he said that they went over on the Syrian side years ago, and they planted a couple spies in the country to see what was going on. Well, they had these embankments where they had guns and mortar shells and things they could launch out of there. And they said it was so hot in the sun that they built, put trees there to make shade. Everywhere there was a group of trees, that was where a dugout was at. And the Israelis found that out. They went over and they bombed every one of them and took them all out and cleaned the whole coastline off. Hundreds of stories have been told by Israeli army people that we talked to, said this is the way it was. We got out of situations we should never survive. And it's just like the whole thing backed off. A supernatural, when God's on your side, we're more than conquerors, we're overcomers. We win. There are so many prophecies that have been fulfilled in these last days. And we got to be about our Father's business. When I think of all the things that happened over there, from the birthing of Jesus, the martyrdom, being crucified, raised from the dead, the ascension into heaven, and a great promise that he's coming back for us. These are exciting days. But there's intense suffering, persecution. Through the histories of prophecies, we've seen so much of it. What's going on in Russia right now is so pathetic. When you see one man representing the nation who's a dictator, and he leaves his people to die starving, sick, little single women in a home that they have to stay wrapped up in blankets all the time just to survive. And they brag about how big they are with their weapons and all. They're infidels. 1948, when the Jews came back, it was something. They got an old boat that nobody wanted. It had been put out of operation, out of, what do they call it when they take it out of, who said it over there? Yes, they took it out of its activity, and there's just mothballs as a going because it was absolutely no good. And they loaded it up with the Jewish people, and they made their way back, sailed into the harbor there. And when they said, who are these people coming? They knew who they were. And they come in, and they begin to get off that ship. And many of them are ragtag. They just brought what they could carry with them. And they come into a nation and rebuilt it. And as exciting as that is, they're coming back. There's one coming back very soon. And he's going to return in power and glory. And his name is Jesus. I said, his name is Jesus. The past is the past. Let's look to the future, and our future's bright. He said, I'm coming again. What a promise. What a promise. Spiritual condition of America is going to need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Folks, if you'll only pray, that's what I'm asking you to do, is to pray. Watch and look up, and your redemption draweth nigh. Your families, get them in the ark of safety, because if they miss this thing, if they miss the rapture, honey, they've left it all behind. You talk about a place to live. Who wants to be here then? This week in the news, two brothers got in big arguments up in North Jersey. Multi-million dollar homes, rich people. One brother goes over and burns his brother's house down. A multi-million dollar house, and the family got somewhat involved. So in turn, he knew he did it, so what do you think he did? He goes, burns his house down, and kills them. This world's gone crazy. I mean, it's what's going on the borders right now. Don't you understand? He's coming. He's coming soon. More than we could imagine. Our ability to concentrate on it and think about it. Say, well, there you're just preaching that. You're just saying that. You got to do something so you do that. This is not a scare tactic. The blessed hope. This is a good thing. Man, I'll tell you one thing. I don't have nothing I'm going to take with me from here. Let me go. I'm going to lift off empty-handed. Hands in the air. What are you going to take with you? That little antique thing you got? A little box of jewelry? Forget it. We're going to get crowns that are far beyond anything you could ever imagine. I want that little thing Grandma gave me. No, forget it. We're going to a new land. New opportunities. We're on our way. All we got to do is believe it. I never was able to comprehend the mess we're in today. Trillions of dollars in debt. Now, if you're a person who don't like to be in debt, that really bothers me. See, I don't believe in being in debt. Ted, I hope you and I are on the same page. We don't believe in being in debt. In other words, if I'm gonna be in debt to somebody, it's gonna be to him. But I'm not going in debt to this world system. No. I don't mind driving a car that's 10 years old. I don't mind my wife's driving a car that's 10, 11 years old. But they're paid for. I said they're paid for. I've lived in the same house since we moved here, and it's paid for. Oh, we could have moved up to a bigger house and got a bigger mortgage and said, yeah, well, I live up, you know where this is? Yeah, well, that's right, yeah. No, what good is it? You're going to leave it. Don't get so attached you can't lay something down. Bill Bozanski used to come and preach with us before he passed away, and he said when they left Poland and up into the parts of Russia they were in, he said people left left their homes and they took all the stuff they could with them. They put these carts and they loaded it up with stuff, and they had so much stuff. He said along the roads where you would go by, you see where people threw things away. They got rid of things. They got rid of things. They just, we can't go any further. We're overloaded. That's what we want to do. We want to go through our things and say, how many things do I need? What's really important to me? What's really my real values? And when you start thinking about that, we're going up one of these days, and you're not going to agree, I want to go back to my room and get that. No, I'm up here. I'm gone. We're out of here. He's coming soon. All these things are built up that it's not my idea. It's not my thing I thought of. This is archaeology has proven these things happen. Now, I know some of it's been glamorized. When you go to the place where Jesus was birthed and born, and they've got a big church built over, and it's kind of in the natural, you say, well, how'd that get there, you know? Well, that was back in the 12th century and all like that, you know? These things happen, but we've seen the nativity part where it was born, where a rock bed and just a child was put in a manger is what the animals used to eat out of. It was not a cradle. It was not made for a baby. They put the baby in a cradle with some straw and said, this is the manger. Timing of that's very important. You realize that we say January is when he was born in the winter and things like that. And then we celebrate his birth and his death and all those things. Easter time is spring and, you know, like that. But we got to go by what the disciples were doing and what the people in that area that were looking for him. At that time, they were looking for the change of the stars and the magi's and those people came. And they all had something to offer that was needed for their future journey down into Egypt. And then like that, they were prepared. King was so upset over a baby being born he didn't know about. They couldn't collect taxes on. All that said and done, it's supernatural. How we're going to get out of here at the rapture is supernatural. He's not finished yet. Our most glorious trip is yet to come. You can travel anywhere in the world you want to and say, that was a wonderful trip. But you think about the trip we're going on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Smiths over there, Herschel and Louise, they went to Israel with us one time. And I'll tell you, everywhere they went, Herschel, he just, he said, wow. I mean, to be there, to be in that environment, to walk in those streets and things and go down into the undergrounds where the Roman soldiers had carved into stones games that they played with their off-time duties and stuff. You know, it's so authentic. It's so real. You cannot doubt it. These prophecies, there's hundreds of them been fulfilled. Some of them haven't yet, but they're going to be filled soon. He's coming. He's coming sooner than we imagine. See, God doesn't have a watch, doesn't need one. Time is his time. Nobody knows but him, not even the Son, but he's coming. All he's got to do is say, okay, Son, it's time, go. You ever wait for somebody, and they're out there, and you walk to the window, you look out the door, wonder if we ought to call them, wonder if everything's okay, why aren't they here, they're supposed to be here. But oh, when you see him coming, you've relaxed all over. He's coming. I said he's coming. Let's stand to our feet.